Thank you so much. Please take your seats. You have been so gracious, and it's been wonderful to share with you these past few nights. And as I was praying about tonight, it was indeed God, the things that he's given me to share, it's not going to be for long. I feel it needs to be just a bit shorter tonight, and we need to have some impartation. So what I would like to do is, first of all, say thank you for the way in which you have just pulled things out of me. Okay? You are very encouraging when the preacher comes. And your amen. Amen is the same in Welsh as it is in any other language. Hallelujah. Wherever you go is hallelujah. And you love to encourage the preacher when you're blessed. I heard of one church where whenever they got excited, someone would shout, amen, go for it, pastor. They get really excited. They say, hallelujah, more, pastor. And then sometimes if things weren't going quite so well with a visiting speaker, they would shout out, help him, Jesus. And if he went on for too long and things were still not going very well, somebody else would shout out, take him, Jesus. I want to pray right now over you. I want to pray for the word God gave me for tonight is, it's time for harvest. It's time for your harvest. And I want to pray now for two things. I want to pray for harvest comes, and when harvest comes, there is both fullness and there is favor. This is God's way of blessing and prospering and abundance coming in our lives. God gives favor. So even though you may be in a prison in Egypt, if the favor of God is upon you, you'll end up being the prime minister. Okay? And Joseph, he went from the bottom to the top because he was faithful, but favor. Favor will bring forth fullness. Daniel was in Babylon amongst all the witches and the warlocks of that dark nation. But the favor of God was upon him. And Daniel rose to be the leader and the head over all those other powers and people. Because where there is favor, there will come a fullness. And that's why favor is even better than money. Favor will open doors for you. Favor of God will open doors that no amount of money will ever be able to open. Favor, when it comes, will mean that you'll be the head and not the tail. And that's why Israel, when it was so blessed, God's favor was upon the nation. And we can grow in the knowledge and in the favor of God. I love the story of the old lady who every morning she'd stand outside her house and she would give thanks to God for all he had provided for her. And every morning at 5 a.m. in the morning, she would, outside her front door, shout out at the top of her voice. She said, thank you, God, you meet all my needs. Every morning, thank you, God, you meet all my needs. And an atheist bought the house next door. Now, when you buy a house, you do not know what your neighbor does at 5 a.m. in the morning. And every morning, she'd wake him up with the words, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. You meet all my needs. And it began to drive him a little bit crazy. He began to get so angry and so mad. He didn't want to hear any of this. And yet, every morning, the first thing he heard was, God, thank you. So he thought, I have to silence this lady. I'm going to silence this woman. And one morning she prays and she says, God, you have been so good to me. You meet all my needs. But you know I have no food now left in the house. But I am trusting in you. The atheist thought for a moment. He came up with a cunning plan. And what he did the next morning before she came out, he came out. and he put bags of groceries and shopping and food and provision all around the front of her house. And he went and hid in a bush. When she came out, she saw all the provision. And she was so excited, and she said, God, thank you. You meet all my needs, and you've provided me with all this food. And at that moment, the atheist jumped out from behind the bush, and with a big smirk on his face, he shouted, it wasn't God, he said, it was me. And with that, the little old lady lifted her voice to heaven one more time. And she said, oh, thank you, God, she said. You have provided me with all this food, and you made the devil pay for it. When the favor of God is on you, even those who don't like you will do you good. Even those who are against you will be for you. One of my favorite stories in the Old Testament is when Moses' mother puts her little baby into the bulrushes. God's favor was upon the child. And yet now with a heavy heart, she has to release him into God's care and faithfulness. What will happen? All the other male children were to be killed. Moses had been preserved. And she must be there praying, crying out to God for her little baby. And then as Moses is there in the bulrushes in the basket, who should walk past as one of Pharaoh's daughters? She sees the baby, and immediately the baby has favor in her eyes. She goes and she finds someone standing nearby who was Moses' sister. You know the story. She says to Moses' sister, go and find someone to look after this child for me. So Moses' sister goes and fetches Moses' mother. And now Moses' mother receives back her child, and she gets paid from the treasuries of Egypt to look after her own child in the very palace he is kept safe, from which came the edict to kill him and destroy him. He was brought up because God had a purpose for him. You see, when favor is upon you. So we're going to stand. Let's pray right now. Harvest time. Lord, we pray for favor. Lord, we thank you for your favor. And I pray tonight and release favor in the name of Jesus. I release favor that the blessing of God that makes rich and brings no sorrow with it will be upon your life. That this coming year will be a year of great favor. Doors will open. Opportunities will come. You will be blessed coming in and going out, rising up and sitting down. We speak favor tonight in the name of Jesus. We release it as we speak it, and we pray fullness, that your cup will be full and running over, pressed down, shaken together, and overflowing. That God will open the windows of heaven over your family, over your business, over your lives, over this church, and he will pour out so much blessing you won't be able to contain it, that there will come fullness of blessing in Jesus' name. It's harvest time. Please take your seats a moment. My wife Jan and I am going to introduce her. She's going to come and sing for you. Come and stand by me. We've been married 35 years this year. But we've actually known each other for over 50 years. We were in school together when we were 7 years of age. We were in the same class. We are in the same school photographs. She's on one side, I'm on the other side, 7 years, 8 years old. We go through school together, secondary school. Many times we're in the same class. But all the way through school, for the next 10, 11 years, we never speak to each other once. Oh. Strange, isn't it? I tell people we never fell out because we never fell in. And then we left school and we ended up in the same church. And I looked and I thought, I know that girl. Why have I been so silent? And so there began a beautiful relationship. So I say, we are looking forward now to the next 35 years.
Sounds like a long time. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. It's been lovely sharing with you and being with you here in Camberwell. We've really enjoyed it. It's been such a blessing. Thank you so much for inviting us and being a part. Amen. I'm just going to sing a song. David spoke last night about Wales, about revival in general, but just focusing on Wales. And he mentioned about this song, and it's known as the love song of the revival. And so I'm going to sing it to you. I'm going to sing a verse in Welsh to start off with, and then I'll sing it in English so that you can, obviously understand it and everything. It's quite a well-known song, certainly in Wales, where we come from. Maybe it's not quite so well-known to yourselves, but to us, it's a very much loved song. But it talks about, in the second verse particularly, about how God's grace and love is just overflowing and overwhelming. It talks about love vast as the ocean. And in the Welsh, it's translated, but sometimes translations don't always come over exactly the same as the original, what it's written in. And in the second verse, it talks about how the grace and the love of God talks about the like the fountains of the deep, when it talks in Genesis, before the flood, but the fountains of the deep, and that the banks of heaven were holding in like the grace and the love of God. And in that Calvary, those fountains of love and grace, they just burst forth. The banks were just not able to hold in that love and that grace that just overflowed and flooded out just with God's just incredible love. And it just comes over just a wee bit, a little bit different and a little bit deeper in the Welsh, just about those great fountains of love and of grace in the deep. So, if somebody can press the button, we've got I just got back in track. Thank you.
Well, I'm more right.
One of the most important questions we can ever ask is, what is God's will for my life? All questions can have an importance and significance, but the answer to this question affects everything else. My purpose, my destiny, where I am, where I'm going, what God wants from me. I mean, every other question of life just comes back and has to bow before this one first. What is God's will for my life? Because the will of God is the most secure place we can ever find ourselves. It's the most joyful place. The closer we come to the center of His will be the closer we come to the fullness of His peace and His joy and His power, experiencing His purpose and His love. I once heard a missionary who many years ago used to take Bibles into the communist countries before the Iron Curtain fell, and he said that he was frequently asked if he was ever frightened when he was in such places, knowing the consequences of taking the Bibles and if he was found. And he said, yes, he said, oftentimes, he said, it is oppressive. It can be quite frightening. But he said, I have learned this. He said, I am safer in the heart, he said, of communist Russia than I am in the will of God, than I am driving down the M4 out of the will of God. The safest place you will ever find, the greatest place of provision, as close as we can come to the center, knowing the will of God, living in the will of God, doing the will of God. And ultimately, the will of God is not a problem that we have to solve. The will of God is not a puzzle. The will of God is a person. His name is Jesus. He is the way. The will of God, therefore, is not something that's mechanical. It is relational. My sheep hear my voice. They follow me. And because the will of God is relational and it's about a person, not about solving a problem, it's about knowing and becoming more like Jesus, that means that you can be in the right place, you can be doing the right thing, at the right time, in the right way, but if in the process of it you are not becoming more and more like Jesus, you are not in the will of God. And so, discovering God's purpose and plan is one of the most important things in our life. I wrote a book about it. It's how to know the will of God for your life. God has a plan. You have a purpose. And the plan of God for our lives, I share some principles in the book, how in any circumstance and situation you find yourself in, you can zero in on God's will and purpose. But like I say, it's not about a mechanical formula. It is about a relationship with a person. But there are principles that God gives us. How we can come and we can know the centrality and the certainty of His will, even making major financial decisions or small financial decisions. He cares about every detail of our life. About, should I marry? Who should I marry? When should I marry? How should I move? Should I move? Should I go into business? Should I change my job? I mean, life is made up of choices and decisions that we have to make, and it can be very confusing unless we know God in the center of it all. And so I share these principles of how we can know God's plan. But before that, I talk about how we can know not just His plan, but our purpose. You have a purpose. You are here because God, when He saved you, didn't take you to heaven straight away, because He wants to bring heaven to and through you. And you have a God-ordained purpose on the earth. And the tragedy is that many people, even Christians, can go through their lives never fully discovering their purpose. Mark Twain, the American writer, he was not a Christian, but he said from time to time some very profound things. One of the most profound things that he ever said was this. He said, the two most important days in a person's life are the day they were born And the second is the day they discover what they were born for. Now, he's only partially right, because that is true in the world, but as kingdom people, there is another aspect of that. The three most important days in your life: the day you were born, the day you were born again, and the day you realize what you were born again for. What is God's purpose for my life? And so there are three things I just want to share with you, and then we're going to pray again for a moment. How you discover you a God-given purpose. Number one, you have to ask yourself this question: what do I enjoy doing? You see, God is wants to fulfill your life, not to frustrate your life. He's not going to fill your life and make you do for the rest of your life things that you don't like or don't enjoy. And so the things that you enjoy doing, what do you enjoy doing? What lights your fire? What rocks your boat? What makes you get up in the morning and you say, "Oh, good morning, Lord," instead of saying, "Good Lord, it's morning"? Okay. I mean, what makes you excited? What do you enjoy? Because the things that you enjoy doing are going, at some point, going to be connected to your purpose. But that's just where it starts, not where it finishes. The second question you have to ask yourself is this: what am I good at that I enjoy doing? Now, the problem, you see, is this. Sometimes we may enjoy doing things, but we may not be very good at them. Okay? Now, you may think you have a wonderful voice, okay? And you may bless the little duck in the bathroom, but really everybody else, okay? they like to see you happy, but, you know, I often say this, you know, all of us can sing, but not everyone can minister in song, okay? Have you seen some of these talent programs? Britain's Got Talent, The X Factor, and some of them come up and they start to sing or do something, and they think they're great. And everybody looks at them in astonishment, because they never heard anything quite so bad in their life. But the person doing it, they think they're wonderful. They do. The power to deceive yourself is sometimes unlimited. Yeah. Now, when I hear people like that, I ask myself these questions. Number one, where is their common sense? And number two, where are all their friends? Okay? Somebody to tell them the truth. So you've got to say, I enjoy it, but am I good at it? And usually that's where the world stops in looking for purpose. Do I enjoy it? Am I good at it? This is where I'm going. This is what I'm going to do. Enjoy these things, good at these things. I've set my course, set my sail, set my direction in life. This is my purpose. That's the way the world normally would stop. But in the kingdom, we have to ask ourselves another question. So, because you may enjoy and you may be good at robbing banks, but that is not your purpose, okay? That is not your purpose. We're kingdom people. So in the kingdom, you have to ask yourself a third question, which is the most important question of all. What do I enjoy doing? What am I good at? And what is God blessing? What is he blessing? And when you enjoy it, and you're good at it, and God is blessing it, then you discover in purpose. And when he is blessing you, as you flow in that purpose, you will grow in that purpose, develop that purpose. And that's how you discover purpose. What do I enjoy? What am I good at? What is God blessing? This is purpose. And I begin to flow in it in the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's all stand together. Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would give us insight and revelation about ourselves. That, Lord, you are, the purpose of God for your life is that you will live a life of purpose. Because in that purpose that God has for you, that's where you will be the most successful. That's where you will be the most prospered. That's where you will be the most gifted and anointed. That is where your harvest will come into fullness and into favor. And I pray that God would give you revelation. That you will be a people of purpose. Kingdom people of purpose. And I am going to be a man of purpose. It says of John the Baptist, there was a man sent from God. He knew his purpose. He knew his purpose. He knew when it was time to speak and when it was time to leave. He knew his purpose. And Jesus said he's the greatest born of women because he was a man who flowed in his purpose. Nehemiah was a man of purpose. He knew God's purpose for his life, to rebuild those walls. And so when the enemy came, even to try and intimidate him and to deceive him, he knew his purpose. And he could say, should such a man as I flee? I have a purpose that God has given me, a mandate. See, if we don't know our purpose, it's easy just to get caught up in so many other things. Go down so many wrong avenues. You need to be a person who knows your purpose. And so I pray now, Lord God, you will give us revelation. That we might know and flow in the purpose of God for our lives. That we will not wander. We will not just wander. But we will be a people who know that we know that we know that it is not an arrogance, but it is a confidence that we know who we are in God and we know who God is in and through us. And all God's people said, amen. And please take your seats for a moment. Because after you discover your purpose, you need to develop your purpose, move in your purpose, go in the flow of your purpose. And as kingdom people, and the theme is, Lord, let your kingdom come. Jesus said to a group of Pharisees one day in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 17, in verse 21, in response to their questions, to their debates and arguments, he said, you're always looking for great outward manifestations and signs and political upheavals and political solutions in the nation. You're looking for the kingdom of God to come, but you don't realize, he says, that the kingdom of God is within you. You're looking always on the outside, but you need to understand it starts on the inside. Before you can release it, you have to receive it. Now, the problem that we have with that verse is Bible scholars and theologians sometimes dispute that which should best be translated. So some of your Bible translations will have the kingdom of God is among you, and some will have the kingdom of God is within you. And the reason why there are different translations of it is that both can be used acceptably because both convey truth. In fact, if you have an NIV version of the Bible, it will say the kingdom of God is among you. But if you have a very old NIV version of the Bible, it will say the kingdom of God is within you. They changed it around 1978 or so because they're debating within, among. See what Jesus is saying to the Pharisees? He says, you're looking everywhere, but don't you realize that in me, I'm here already. But he's also saying, just stop focusing on the outward. You've got to understand that it starts in the inward. So where there is sometimes debate, but either brings truth, I like to choose both. Because both are true. When Jesus comes, the kingdom is among us. But also when he comes and he sends the Holy Spirit, the kingdom is within us. The issue is this, therefore, if we are kingdom people and the kingdom of God is within us, it's among us, How do we flow in the purposes of the kingdom and release the power of the kingdom in and to and through our lives? See, if the kingdom is within me, Jesus said, he never commanded his disciples to pray for the sick. He said, heal the sick. Heal the sick. Cast out demons. Raise the dead. Freely you have received, freely give. Silver and gold have I none, such as I have, I give unto you. You cannot give what you do not have. You cannot release what you've not received. You cannot flow in what you cannot find. Okay. And so we have the kingdom of God that is within us. Wow. Power of the Holy Spirit. The life of God. Wow. Within us. Now, how do I release that kingdom power and life through me to others? So that when I minister to people, I don't have a theology of sickness. I have a ministry of healing. See, some just know the reasons why it shouldn't happen. They have a theology, but they don't have a ministry. When the kingdom comes, as I said to you, it's about the acts of the apostles, not the facts. We need the facts, but the facts are to release the acts. And therefore, how do I move in the power of the kingdom and see the kingdom flow through me? Well, in the very beginning, and we touched on this the first night, when God created at the very start, in Genesis chapter 1, verses 25, 26, 27, God said, let us make man in our image. And so he created in his image and he gave to mankind, therefore, dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, everything that's upon the ground. He said, be fruitful, be multiply, have dominion. And then that is the purpose, have the dominion upon the earth. And then in the next chapter, it's as if the camera zooms in and it's reviewing the same scene, but now from the perspective, not just of purpose, but the process of how it happened. How God, it says in verse 6 and 7 of chapter 2 of Genesis, took the dust of the ground and he formed man. And that's what basically we are, from dust. We have come to dust, we return, physically. But we are more than just a physical being. Our bodies are just our earth suits to live in this earth. We have a soul. Our soul is our mind, our will, our emotions. But we are fundamentally a spirit. What does that mean? God is spirit. We have been made in his image. You see, I am more than just my physical body. If you chop off my hands and my arms and my legs, I would not be very happy, but I would still be me. We are more than just a will or a mind or an emotion. Have you noticed? We can change our mind. How can we change our mind? You can't change your brain, but you can change your mind, because the brain is physical, the mind is spiritual. So how do we change our mind? When Paul says in Romans 12, therefore present your bodies as a living sacrifice. If you are only just a body, who's presenting what? Who makes the decision to present the body if all you are is just a body? So they say, oh, we're not just a body, we have a brain, we have a mind. So Paul then says, and choose to renew your mind. If all you were was just a mind, who makes the decision whether or not to renew it? Comes from your spirit. Comes from your spirit. And so God, he created body, the soul, and it says he breathed into man's nostrils his spirit. Hebrew word is ruach. It's the word of the breath of the life of God. And it says man became a living soul. That's very important. not just a soul, he became a living soul. In other words, God's life and spirit had come into man's spirit, and from man's spirit, where his soul was rightly connected to his spirit, everything about his soul was good. It was healthy. And because his soul was good, it even manifested in his physical being. But when sin came, the first thing that was to die in the day that you eat the fruit thereof and rebel against God's command, you shall die. What died was not his physical body straight away. Adam lived another 700 years. The first thing that died was within his spirit. He was cut off from his relationship with God. You see, God created man to have dominion and to be a kingdom, ruler. And this is the order that God did it by. He says, I will rule over your spirit. And your spirit will rule, therefore, as it's ruled over by my spirit, your spirit will rule over your soul. And your soul will rule over your body. And as long as that perfect order was maintained, where God ruled over your spirit, and therefore the life of God from your spirit and his rule ruled over your soul, and your soul was then manifest in how you lived in your body, there was life, there was health, there was joy, there was fullness, there was dominion. But when sin came, God's spirit and man's spirit fractured. And God no longer ruled, dwelt in man's spirit and ruled over man's spirit. And therefore, man's spirit was now conflicted and confused. Man's spirit now, part of him still needed to worship. And every civilization you ever find, they've worshipped something. But also within his spirit, there was a sense now that man also became a rebel. And this confliction takes place that he is both an idolater. He has to worship something, but he has an independence that he wants to be the master of his own soul. And so you find this conflict worked out throughout history, that man is both a worshiper and a rebel. And that's why Isaiah says, that we all like sheep have gone astray. But have you noticed what he says? Everyone to what? His own way. I will rule my own destiny. I will be in charge of my own soul. No one will tell me how to live. No one will tell me what to do. And that works itself out in society. And you know, today, undertakers, funeral directors tell us that the number one popular song that's sung at funerals in a nation that has become more and more secular is Frank Sinatra's, one of his favorites, I Did It My Way. But you see, as kingdom people, we have to make a decision. Is it going to be my way or Yahweh? My way or Yahweh? My way or Yahweh? But because of this confliction that takes place now within the soul, that the spirit that's fractured from God, the soul suffers in our emotions and in our mind and in our will. There are toxic emotions that begin to erupt. So for the first time, they feel shame. They feel fear. They hide. There's anger. There's jealousy. There's hatred. There's murder. And because now man's spirit is not ruled over by God's spirit, and therefore, his spirit is ruling over his soul. And sometimes it's good, but other times it's bad. There is this confliction that takes place that they want to worship God. And so Cain and Abel come and they present offerings. But even in their desire to worship, because there's something wrong with Cain's offering, the rebel arises. And he wants to murder and kill, and he's offended and he's jealous. See this conflict that's taking place because God's not ruling over the spirit within now. And so the spirit within is not ruling wisely over the soul. And so the thoughts, and it gets to the point where it says in Genesis 6, as this is outworked, that by the time of Noah and the flood, every inclination of man's heart was continually wicked. So what God does in redeeming and restoring and putting us back together again to become a new creation is that Jesus comes. And the first thing that happens when we are what we call born again or born from above, as we put our faith in him, the Holy Spirit, he comes and he applies the blood that has been shed for forgiveness and for cleansing. But he comes and he comes to be a part of us, and he comes to our spirit, and our spirit comes alive. And he witnesses with our spirit, and we cry, Abba, Father, something's been restored that was lost, wasn't there before. And now we can begin to live the way God wants us to live again. And the secret to success in any area of life is to live the way God wants you to live. And the way in which we do that now, as the Spirit then comes in his fullness, as we open up to him and long to know his fullness in our lives, we learn how to walk in the Spirit and live in the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit and the manifestation of the gifts of the Spirit, that the fruit that is within and the gifts that are come to be without. Because now the Holy Spirit is in our spirit. And he's connecting it again to the soul. So he takes the laws of God and he writes them upon our hearts and upon our minds. And as we begin to work that out in our life, we begin to live as kingdom people again, dominion people once more. And Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 gives us a beautiful insight in how God, where he says, he will sanctify you or restore you, body, soul, and spirit. In other words, he will bring you back into perfect alignment in your life so that God's spirit is ruling over your spirit. Your spirit is ruling over your soul. You are not at the mercy of your emotions anymore. You are not at the mercy of your feelings or what somebody does to you. You are not at the mercy of whether it's a sunny day or a rainy day. You realize that you are more than just an emotion or a soul, that you are a spirit. And so you can even talk to your soul and you can say, why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you so disturbed within me? See, there are times, unless you speak to your emotions will speak to you. Say, I don't have to feel like this. I don't have to be like this. I don't have to live like this. And so your spirit rises up within you. And you begin to live and flow out of your spirit. And your spirit flows into your soul. And your soul is manifest in your body. So now you are so excited, you just want to lift that arm. You want to shake the foot. You want to begin to dance because something, the joy of the Lord, where is it coming from? With your spirit, into your spirit, through your soul, manifesting in your body. Now you begin to feel filled with the power of God. You want to take those hands and you want to lay them on someone. Is there someone to pray with? Is there someone who's got a need? Anyone sick? Oh, I just want to pray with them. I want to minister to them. I want to see them healed. Is there someone who's lost who doesn't know Jesus? I've got something I've just got to say. I cannot help but testify of the things that I've seen and heard, says Peter and John. It's flowing out of their spirit, into their soul, out through their mouth. And so says Paul, this is how you connect your spirit with God's spirit. He says, rejoice always. Oh, hallelujah. Always rejoice. Because when you are rejoicing in God, your spirit and God's spirit are getting together. And there is agreement and there is consensus and there is flow and there is life. rejoice. I'm a rejoicing person. Rejoice in the Lord always. Paul, what is the secret of your peace while you're in prison? Why are your letters so filled with joy? Oh, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say it, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in Him. Yeah, the circumstances. I'm not under the circumstances. I'm over the circumstances. I may be in prison, but right now I'm in the heavenly place, and I've just got something I've got to sing about, and I rejoice in who He is. In Him. So you're a rejoicing person. The more you rejoice in the Lord, the more you connect in your spirit with God's spirit. Say, pray without ceasing. Yeah, I'm a praying person. I come to prayer meetings. I go home, I pray. I pray in the car. I pray when I go to work. I pray when I'm at work. Sometimes it's not verbally and loud. Sometimes it's very quiet. Sometimes it's inward. Sometimes it's outward. But a lifestyle of just praying. I pray without ceasing. There's a problem. I pray about it. What are you doing when you're praying like this, even as you have this season? You're connecting your spirit to the God Spirit. Say, yes, Lord. Give thanks in all circumstances, then Paul says. I'm a rejoicing person. I'm a praying person. I'm a thankful person. Oh, I'm thankful. Give thanks in all circumstances to God. Lord, I thank you today. Today. Well, Lord, everything may not have gone the way I wanted, but I'm trusting in you that you are going to work it out perfectly, because you say you work all things together for good, and therefore I am just trusting in that good, and now you're working it out, and I am thankful. Thankful, Lord. Thank you for my salvation. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done in my life. Thank you for my wife. Thank you for my husband. Thank you for my children. Thank you for my church. Thank you for my brothers and sisters. Oh, Lord, if you didn't do anything else for me for the rest of my life, eternity is still too short to say thank you for all that you've done. And as you're a thankful person, have you noticed thankful people? Oh, they're the happiest people that you meet. See, the quality of our life is determined by the quality of our thoughts. And the quality of our thoughts is directly connected to the thankfulness of our hearts. Thankful people. Oh, thank you, God. See, some of us are praying for more, and we are complaining we haven't got more, and we've never been thankful for what we've got. When we are thankful for what we have, He trusts us with more. And we are thankful people. He says, be thankful. Then He goes on and He says this. He says, don't treat prophecies with contempt. In other words, begin to move in the flow of the things and the life of the spirits. And here He opens up to us that whole spiritual realm. You build up the inner man. And so God has given us a prayer language. And in this prayer language, the Bible says, he who prays in this way edifies himself. They build themselves up. What's happening? You're connecting your spirit to God's spirit. And so you begin to pray. And sometimes you don't know what or how to pray, but oh, gia rabarash to kuriandariai. And sometimes you begin to move into song and into worship, and you're just, oh, it just flows out of you. Smith Wigglesworth said that he could not put into words how much he owed to the practice and the power of praying in the Spirit. And then he said this. He said, whatever you see on the outside, I want you to know I'm 100 times bigger on the inside. Yeah. Hallelujah. And you begin to move in victory. And the life that is within you begins to flow through your soul. Through your mind, you have revelations. Through your body, impartations. And you begin to release the power of the purpose of God for your life and the kingdom of God. There was an occasion, and I'll finish with this as we pray. There was an occasion many years ago, as a young pastor, there was a lady in our church who was desperately, desperately unwell. And she had many problems. She'd been in many psychiatric institutions. She had many illnesses. And it was obvious that there were physical needs, there were spiritual problems, there were demonic issues. And so Jan and I, we went to visit her in her home. I spoke to her husband just before I went, and I said, we're going to just go and pray with your wife, and everything's be fine. We'll see you when you come home, but we're just going to spend some time with her. But we were aware that we needed to be very wise in how we approached this. I was very young. I was full of passion, but I was aware that sometimes zeal without knowledge can be a dangerous thing. So we go into the house, and she's sitting there, and she's feeling very unwell. And she had collapsed in the church the week before, and she'd gone into some kind of a demonic trance. But as soon as we, in the name of Jesus, spoke to her, she immediately came out of it. But it was obvious there were some deep issues. So I said to Jan, we won't pray for her straight away. We'll just have a worship time together. So Jan grabbed the guitar that was in the corner. We just began to worship God. Thank you. And as we began to worship God, she went into another trance. And the demon spoke from her. And they said, she is never coming back. She's not coming back. She's gone. I was so frightened. I'd never seen this before. I didn't know what to do. So in those situations, what do? I phoned a friend. There's two things in those situations that British people do when they don't know what to do. It's either they phone a friend or they have a cup of tea. Okay. Phoned a friend. She said, this sounds really bad. She said, just keep praying for her and talking to her. Eventually we prayed, we talked to her. After about 15 minutes, she came back. I was scared. I'd never seen this. I thought, maybe she had gone. What was I going to tell her husband? What was I going to tell her family? I said, we will pray for you tomorrow night in church after the communion service. And I was going to get a team of people around me, and they didn't know much what to do. I was the pastor. I was supposed to have the answers. And after the service, we prayed for her. And as soon as we began to pray for her, just four or five of us in the church, she didn't go into a trance, but she began to choke and turn blue. And she couldn't breathe. And I thought she was going to die. And at that moment, fear gripped me. Fear took hold of me. And I thought, oh God, if she dies, that's it. What can I tell her family? What will I tell the newspapers? What will I tell the church? I'll go to jail. And fear gripped me. You know, and Smith Wigglesworth, he also said this on another occasion. He said, you cannot bind that which binds you. You cannot have authority over that which has authority over you. Okay. And this had now taken authority over me. And I was frightened. I was anxious, scared. So I stopped the prayer times. She stops choking. I go for a walk. I say to the team, let's just have a break for 5 minutes. I go for a walk and I start praying. And as I'm praying before God, I say, God, I've got to deal with this. I'm frightened. I don't know what to do. I'm scared. And I begin praying in tongues. See, what I'm doing, even though I didn't fully understand it at the time, I'm connecting my spirit with God's spirit. You see, in my soul, I'm frightened right now. But in my spirit, I'm more than a conqueror. So I begin to pray in tongues, and as I'm praying in tongues, and when you pray in tongues like this, sometimes ask God for the interpretation, because sometimes it's not just something that you pray in, it's a message that God wants to give to you. And as I'm praying, God speaks to me, and he says, David, the devil has no power to take anyone's life. If he had power to take your life, she'd be dead long ago. He might have power to drive people to take their own life, but he has no power to take anybody's life. Only God has that power. And as I'm praying there, and I begin to realize, I say, that is so true. I said, the darkness is finite, but God, your light is infinite. The darkness, death is finite, but your life is infinite. The devil's power is finite. Everything in this world that has fallen, that has been created, is finite. But everything of God is infinite, and the infinite will always overcome the finite. And my spirit starts to get built back. And I'm getting excited. I can't wait to get back in there. Because now I'm not just coming out of the fear that was in my soul, but my spirit rises into my soul. And we begin to pray in authority and in power. And that night she has the most wonderful deliverance. It was the beginning of a journey, but what an amazing beginning that it was. And that night I began to understand that if I cast out demons by the finger of God, the kingdom has come among us. Amen. Let's all stand together. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, I just want us just for a moment, just for a moment. I want us just to pray in the spirit. When I don't know what to do, when I'm feeling overcome, when I'm feeling overwhelmed. Some of us, we go into a workplace and it's really oppressive and it's been dragging you down and it's been getting into your soul. In the morning while you go in there, you pray, you give thanks, you rejoice, you connect your spirit with God's spirit. And oh, you go into that place rejoicing. That you have kingdom authority, you have kingdom dominion, that the atmosphere there will not rule over you, but you will rule over that in Jesus' name. And pray for people, to witness to people, to minister to people. And there are people you hear tonight, and I only want to take a few moments to do this. But those of you here tonight who need healing in your body, healing in your mind, those of you who need a touch from God, I just want us to turn to someone that we know and we are comfortable with. And I want you just to take 2 minutes just to pray for one another and to release the power of the kingdom of God and minister God's life and God's healing. Just 2 minutes. Just turn to someone that you know and you are comfortable with. And say, pray for me, pray for me, pray for my health right now. Pray for my work situation. Pray for my marriage. Pray for my family. Pray in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Release the kingdom. Release the kingdom. Out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. And wherever the water flows, there is life. Release the life that is within you. God bless you. Thank you.
Yes, Lord. Oh God. Thank you, Lord. So shall it be. In Jesus' name we pray. Jehovah, let your kingdom come. In hearing, we will hear. In seeing, we will see. Don't let this torch of yours remain alone in this room.